As we look into God's word deeper, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you'll seal the truths of it, the truths of grace, of mercy on our hearts, so that we'd love you more and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael Packard was out lobster fishing. He was a licensed lobster fisher that would dive to the bottom of the seas to pick up lobsters. Only on this occasion, an unexpected extra turned up, a humpback whale. And the whale decided that he was another tasty morsel and swallowed him into its mouth. He couldn't feel any teeth. That let him know it was a whale, not a shark. But he still felt the massive pressure from the mouth. He said, I was completely inside. It was completely black. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. All I could think of was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. The whale decided it didn't like it. Its muscles could not squeeze the body in it, so it surfaced and spat him out. He reckoned he'd been in the whale's mouth for 30 to 40 seconds. Now, while he suffered soft tissue damage, he did not even have any bones broken. Now, this is not the only story of humans being inside whales, although many of the others are less reliable. There's a story of James Bartley being cut out from inside a fish around 1890, told by some of his crew members that got into the papers. The only thing is, his wife said it never happened. He was always with her the whole time. That there was never this period when he was stuck in a whale's belly. There's a more recent story of Luigi Marquez, who claims a Jonah-like experience of being in the stomach of a whale for 3 days, that this happened to him. He even said it took 3 days to wash off the odours from the fish's stomach. But there's scepticism on this story, and there are reasons for this. The two types of whales big enough to swallow humans whole are blue whales and sperm whales. In blue whales, there are filters present to stop anything of our size being swallowed. In fact, anything more than a few centimetres wide. In sperm whales, while it's possible for them to swallow people, those people would have to survive the sperm whale's digestive system. There's three stomachs in the sperm whale's digestive system. It's made to swallow octopus and giant squid. So, us surviving in there? I think it'd be interesting, at best. Yet, something of surviving in a fish's stomach seems to have happened to Jonah. We don't know the fish, and that's not the point. We saw last week, as we've just heard, the men threw Jonah into the sea, a seeming death sentence. But that God provided a fish, a great fish to swallow Jonah. 1 verse 17, it reads, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God provides a miracle salvation for Jonah. Now, Jonah's voyage may not be all that comfortable. There'd be no light. And shall we call them interesting smells from the stomach of the fish? But as much as he's coping with these odours, these smells, Jonah's alive. And just like with the storm, he can see God's hand in this. He knows that rather than destroy him, God's provided miraculously. We don't need to know the type of fish. Jonah wouldn't. He's not a sailor, not a fisherman. His life and work are on land. So he does not know the sea, and he's in the fish's stomach. Obviously, given all the discussion above, such an event can only be described as a miracle, as a salvation that one cannot expect. But that's the point. It's not an everyday or even an every year event. But it is God acting, bringing Jonah salvation in a way that could only be God working. And Jonah recognizes this and gives thanks in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hold me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah's been flung into the sea. He's expecting death. But having not died, he reaches out to God. He gives thanks from inside the fish. He's realistic about his situation. He should be dead. And while his situation, I don't think I'd pick to be in a fish's stomach. What about you? I don't think it's a situation we'd pick, but God seeing Jonah through the storm in his own way, he's looking after Jonah and also looking after Jonah's attitude to God's command. Jonah's in this situation because he's running away from God, running away from going to Nineveh and telling them to repent. A part of prayer is recognizing God's hand in what is happening. To know that ultimately what matters is our relationship with God, both individually and together as God's people. The relationship we have because Jesus saves us. And Jonah in his tough times goes there. He recognizes that it is all but death. He calls it the depths of the grave. Yet he's been protected from the currents, the waves, the breakers by being in the stomach of the fish. And in the desperateness of his situation, Jonah also starts to face a larger reality, that it's his relationship with God that really matters. And in fleeing from God, running away from that relationship is really where there's death, where life ends. Jonah may be in the depths of the ocean, away from sun and light that are what God provides for us, but at least the fish is taking him back to where he can obey God. Now, going to be blunt, this is not full repentance or anything like this. As we'll see over the next couple of sermons, there will be further enormous rows between Jonah and God. Jonah is not saying fleeing from God is wrong in the circumstances. Obviously it is, but that's not what he's saying. Jonah is simply recognizing the benefits of where God's taking him, the benefits of living in relationship with God, as that is where real life is. Verse 4 reads, I said I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah's been fleeing from God, from being among his people. And while Jonah's from the northern kingdom that tended to try and worship outside of the temple in Jerusalem, they still associated worshipping God as happening in the land that God gave them. That's where God's present with them. For them, we do not know if Jonah's referring to the temple in Jerusalem, which is the place that all the Israelites were supposed to gather, together to worship God, although this makes the most sense of Jonah's words. But he's saying he's going back to God's presence. Now, having said this, Jonah talks about being rejected, being banished from God's presence. He does not own up to the fact that the one who did this is himself. Rather than obey God, he tried to run as far away from God as possible, to not look towards God, but to the furthest part of the earth he can think of, as far away as he can think from God. And instead, God comes after him, turns up, bringing the storm, restoring Jonah to living out his relationship with God, making Jonah get back to God and follow the word that God gave Jonah. We sang, "Get back to Jesus." It's something that at times all of us need to get back to and get away from priorities that do not reflect what Jesus has done for us. The 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish represent the Israelites, the length of time it would take to travel back from the place of the dead. Jonah, in his interesting mode of transports, travelling from a place of death, a place of running away from God, to life, to being in God's presence. And while Jonah's not taking ownership of his fault in causing this, him trying to commit spiritual suicide and walk out on God, he does recognise he was on the point of death. Verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath me barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, Lord my God." Jonah is describing what you're liable to find in the belly of a fish. He's got seaweed for a crown, he's sunk to the worst place he can go, the bottom of where he could be. And it's from there that God rescues him. Many come to Jesus when they've got nothing left. Working in prisons, I've seen people come to or return to Jesus. And some appreciate that in the last place they ever wanted to go, they've had the time, the opportunity to work through their relationship with God in the time on their own, in their cells. They have the time to reflect and they return to God, they return to Jesus, to the relationship that if they had actually been in at the time, they'd never have got there. And for Jonah in the fish, he returns to God, to the God of the universe. Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Again, Jonah sees himself in God's temple before the living God, requesting mercy. That's something all of us can enjoy because of Jesus. We're told in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This describes perfectly what Jonah does. He comes to the throne of God asking for mercy. He receives it because of Jesus. Whatever our situation, that's what we're able to do, because in Jesus going to the cross, our sins are forgiven. All the times we forget or ignore God, all the times we go our own way, they're forgiven, and we share in Jesus' righteousness, a righteousness we do not deserve to share in, but we do share in it, so we've got restored relationship with God. And the expectation of the resurrection, where we live with Jesus in his kingdom. Jonah is returning to the grace of God after running away from God's provision, God's blessings, and forfeiting this potentially. And he says this, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, Jonah's been clinging to not being the one to give Nineveh the opportunity to repent. He wants to see Nineveh's destruction, not offer it mercy. His attitude towards Nineveh and its people has not changed. But now he sees that running away from God, rather than doing the task God's given him, does not help anyone. That he needs to live in relationship with God, take hold of God's grace. Yet at this stage, he does not remove his idol in full. He still does not want Nineveh to receive God's mercy. And, as I said last week, it's an understandable attitude. Nineveh was really bad in the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. There are prophecies against it that lead to God doing eventually what Jonah wants and brings judgment on it. But not in Jonah's lifetime. Some of the people in Nineveh will be saved, yet also it causes so much more pain to God's people. Pain and bitterness that Jonah wants to avoid. However, Jonah has just received God's mercy. Surely this should be made available to the Ninevites, and this should make us think of two things. Who can we hold God's mercy out to? But also, what idols do we hold to in our lives? Where are our priorities not in line with God's? What's really important? And what is secondary? For our congregation, primarily we need to be restored as God's people, as a people gathering before him on Sundays. While being out of the buildings is a sign of how much we need to be restored, and the buildings do need rectification, we can also make doing this an idol. Rather than the more important building of God's temple today, of his people gathering together on Sundays, and in our lives there are often similar idols, where we set achieving goals or having possessions above our relationship with God, and therefore reject to some extent his mercy, his grace. We need to recognize where our attitudes stop us fully receiving God's grace. Here, Jonah responds to God's salvation with thanksgiving and vows to obey God. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Just as the sailors make vows, Jonah commits himself to God. He promises thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to say, we don't really see this in the rest of Jonah. But it's a really important element in enjoying God's grace. It's recognizing that we not only need it, but that we do not deserve it. We receive it freely. That's how God gives it to us. And therefore we should be thankful, really thankful. For the sailors, the vows and sacrifice are a natural response. That's how they should behave to the God that grants salvation. For Jonah, he's saying he will go to Nineveh, but he's not changed his attitudes, he's not changed his views on this, that God should not be sending him. Not at this stage. But he's stopped making it such an idol in his relationship with God that he won't obey. He'll obey, let God deal with his attitude. But because of God's grace and mercy, he's prepared to go and preach and commits himself to doing so. So the fish vomits him out, and one can imagine the smell, like one of the stories in the introduction. It would even fit the picture of the reluctant messenger of God if Jonah did not wash off the stink first, but lets the Ninevites smell it as it would repulse them. Yet he does go and preach, and the visit requires 3 days. So just as Jonah received salvation through the fish, came from a place close to final death, so he's there to bring some in Nineveh from death to life. And further, these 3 days should point us again to our undeserved salvation in Jesus, as it's on the 3rd day that Jesus rose again. It took 3 days for God to bring us life through Christ. So we should give thanks to God for that, celebrate it in our lives, and together on Sundays, so we can enjoy God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that through him we have salvation. Through him, we can gather as your people, your temple with you present among us, and enjoy your love. Celebrate all that you've done for us. And Lord, we ask that we'd prioritize you, make you our vision in our lives, put you top of our priorities, and follow you as we appreciate all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.